This afternoon, preaching, we'll deal with the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Now, where it concerns the commandments, it says also when we read the catechism that the opposite of what is commanded, of what is forbidden, is commanded. So instead of murder, we should love. And therefore, I read with you from 1 John 3, the verses 11 through to 24. In John 3, starting in verse 11, reading through to the end. We read that the word of God as follows, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." So far the scripture reading. Let's now turn to Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 40 on page 555 of your Book of Prayers. Starting with question answer 105 of the Catechism. What does God require in the sixth commandment? I'm not to dishonor, hate, injure, or kill my neighbor by swords, words, or gestures, and much less by deeds, whether personally or through another. Rather, I'm to put away all desire of revenge. Moreover, I'm not to harm or recklessly endanger myself. Therefore, also the government bears the sword to prevent murder. But does this commandment speak only of killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and a desire of revenge, and that he regards all these as murder. Is it not enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. When God condemns envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness towards him, and to protect him from harm as much as we can, to do good even to our enemies. So far, the Heidelberg Catechism. In response to the sermon, we will sing from Psalm 133, both verses. Psalm 133, both verses. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when dealing with the sixth commandment of God's covenant law, this afternoon I would like to focus in particular on the aspect that life is a gift of God. In Scripture we read that God gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. The Apostle Paul speaks about that when addressing the men of Athens at the Areopagus. It says there, in chapter 17, the verses 24 and 25, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. That's our God. So that shows all life comes from God. And that's why God, being the creator of this life, hates death. He hates it. And that's why he sent his son into this world, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, not die, but have everlasting life. And that life is the only true life. After all, brothers and sisters, from a spiritual point of view, a person only really lives when he believes in the Son of God, in the Son of God's love, who, after the fall into sin, by which man had plunged himself into eternal death, God restored life to all who believe in his Son. And for that reason, whoever loves life and wants to see life blessed has to confess Christ as his Savior. Outside Christ, there is no life. Now, the sad thing is that in their foolishness, many people refuse to acknowledge Christ as their Savior. They rather live in darkness than in light. You could also say they love death, because that's what, from a spiritual point of view, life without Christ is. That you have no communion with God. And so they love death rather than life. That's how it stands. How come? Now, the vast majority of people don't want to listen to the words of life, which are found in God's covenant law, as we heard it also this morning. That law which the Lord has given for the well-being of life. That law which, when one obeys it, causes life to flourish. It just goes through the commandments. Then you see, if you obey God's commandments, life flourishes. Basically, it brings us back to the climate of paradise. And that applies also to the sixth commandment. Also, this commandment, God seeks our well-being and protects life, a life that in today's climate is under attack everywhere. We see death surrounding us, be it in the crime or in war or wherever. If you look at the news, it's all death, no life. And God wants to protect life. We live in oppressive times. How to change this? It seems to be a hopeless task, especially when you look at all the envy, hatred, anger, and desire for revenge that is going on at times, brothers and sisters, even among God's own people. Let's be honest about it. It's precisely for this reason that God came with the sixth commandment, a commandment by which God will teach us the imperative of love. In the same way as the Apostle John speaks about it in the passage of Scripture we read. John says there, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And John bases this imperative of love on Christ's love for us. Christ accepted the painful death on the cross to save us from eternal punishment. And that whilst there was nothing lovable in us. In Romans, Paul writes, "Christ died for us whilst we were enemies of God. That's amazing love. Amazing grace. Considering so great a love, brothers and sisters, the anguish and torment of hell, as he spoke about it also this morning, why is it that at times so difficult among us to love one another? That's the point we'd like to address in this afternoon sermon. Summarized as follows: in the sixth commandment, God summons his children to love one another and also to respect the life of the neighbor. That life of its God is the creator, Satan the destroyer, and Christ the redeemer. God is the creator of life. We read it already in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 2. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's how life started. And then God gave also the following mandate: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And so creation was given to man to enjoy life in communion with God. In communion with God, his creator, and also in fellowship with his neighbor. I'd like to highlight that aspect of fellowship with the neighbor for a moment. For beloved, when speaking about life, we should not just focus on the physical part of it, the fact that we breathe and the heart beats. Life has also everything to do with living together. It has everything to do with the relationships you have with one another. Let me just make that clear as an example. Think of a family where the members always argue with each other. When you visit such a family, you might come home and say, that family there, that's no life. You can hardly breathe there. Now, when we say that, we don't refer to the actual breathing of the body. We mean there is no harmony there in living together. And that's how God created life in the beginning. In paradise, before the fall into sin, there was perfect harmony. Yet man, by willfully disobeying God, destroyed that harmony. And we see it straight away after the fall into sin. Adam starts blaming his wife. And from there, it carried on in the family. Cain murdered his brother. That's what became of life after the fall into sin. Misery. And we have only to blame ourselves for that. But now the miracle is that despite this, God in his grace did not turn his back upon man. But he continued to sustain this world. And in doing so, he made it possible for man still to live in this world after the fall into sin. In many ways, a life where there was always death, but God gave that we could still live here in this world. That shows what precious gift life is. A precious gift of which God is not only the creator, but also the sustainer. He kept sustaining this world. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was to be born. He wanted to restore life to us. That's what the Old Testament leads up to the New Testament. And that's why God sustained life. That's why he didn't set a full stop after Cain had murdered his brother and Adam and Eve fell into sin. Think of the mother promise. God wanted to bring the seed of the woman into the world, to bring back life to us. God is the creator of life. We see that in the miracle of every baby that is born. But God also sustains life. Otherwise, this world would simply fall apart. Now, to counteract that disintegration, God came, amongst others, with the sixth commandment: you shall not murder. God doesn't want the destruction of life created by him. He seeks to protect life, in particular also via the sixth commandment: you should not murder. Now, I'd like to know that that commandment does not forbid all killing. For example, you can't say God says you shall not murder, so war is sin. In itself, war is not sin if it is a righteous war, and we see that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we also read about the avenger of blood. In the New Testament, we read that the government has been given the sword to execute wrath on those who practice evil. And that also is in accordance with what God said in the beginning. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And so that proves that the sixth commandment does not forbid all killing, but it forbids all unlawful killing. No one is allowed to unlawfully take his neighbor's life, for life is a gift of God. And therefore, whoever unlawfully takes the life of his neighbor sins against God. If you put it this way, brothers and sisters, it becomes also clear that in the sixth commandment, God does not require absolute respect for life. God does not require absolute respect for life. God requires to honor him as the creator of life. Life and death, brothers and sisters, are not independent powers to which we are to submit. But also these powers belong to God, and that's where we should leave them, in the firm conviction that God gives life and takes life in his time. There are so many things in life that we like to reason out, but if you live like a child, you can leave many things to God. If people can't understand certain things and they come to me and they ask me all kinds of questions, maybe it's too difficult for me. I like to live like a child, believing in Father's almighty power and who has a perfect plan for everything. I can't understand all these things. And so life and death are not independent powers, but I know that God gives life and takes life in his time. This is an expression that can also hurt when life all of a sudden is cut short. But it's also the comfort that our days are numbered by God. And a baby dies in the mother's womb, not even 9 months. God takes it home. They are numbered by God. God took life in his time. And that depends also when we live on this earth, the one, 10, 12, 30, 50, and another 100. But every day is numbered by God. Every second is numbered by God. Because God is the creator and sustainer of life, who gives life and takes life in his time. And therefore we may, as God's children, draw tremendous comfort, despite the grief that can be at times, but nevertheless, we may draw the tremendous comfort by laying our weak lives, as I said also this morning, secured in God's almighty hand. God gave us life, and our days are numbered. So in God's time, if the Lord Jesus Christ will not return earlier, in God's time, he will also take your life. And that's such a comfort that I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow I might get a heart attack. But the Lord says, don't worry about that. I have numbered your days. So I can go to sleep tonight, knowing the Lord has numbered my days. That's childlike faith. God fashioned our days, it says in Psalm 139, when as yet there were none of them. That brings me back also to what I said this morning about God predestining us already before the foundation of the world. Every day. I mentioned this morning maybe, I mentioned Jesse's name, but that means also Jesse's name, numbers. Jesse's days were numbered already before the foundation of the world. And we can't always fathom that. In the same way as we can't fathom a stillborn baby. Why? And yet the Lord, before the foundation of the world, numbered the days of that child. Maybe 4 months, 5 months. That's faith. And that gives that we can comfort each other. Can't take the grief away. Grief is something that never ends. Grief, brothers and sisters, we have to also to realize that if people grieve. When I was in my first congregation, I visited widows and they talked always about their husband. And then I saw by myself, do they never get over it? No. They never get over it. And likewise, mothers who had a stillborn baby or a baby died in the mother's womb will never get over that. We say, oh, it's just a miscarriage, get over it. No, they never get over it. Be careful what you say to one another, brothers and sisters. God is the creator of life. And then there are many things we leave to God, and we have to understand also that grief is something that never ends. So, but nevertheless, there is death, and also the church, I mentioned Cain, that's in the church, yeah. But look at a person like Athaliah, who killed all her grandsons. Herod killing all the babies of Bethlehem at 2 years old. Now you wonder why people can do such cruel things. But beloved, that's how Satan has people in his grip also nowadays. We live in a world full of crime, violence, murder. Daily we are confronted with it. It's the consequences of sin. But Satan is at work in this. He stirs people up. He's the one who stirs the parties up in Gaza. Jews and Muslims with the same desire of revenge. Driven by hatred and revenge. And in that, Satan is at work, stirring up the hatred by filling the minds of people with a pseudo-gospel. There are other things I could mention. Satan is at work worldwide in millions of abortions, but also when it comes to the end of life, when man no longer sees any meaning of life, when there is terminal illness or other sicknesses. Satan instigates man to take it all in his own hands. But according to human principles, life has no longer any meaning. What's the meaning when children are born severely handicapped, physically or mentally? What's the meaning of life when people have to carry on bearing pain? And why are not allowed to end that? Isn't that much more compassionate? And so people take it in their own hands. As if there is life without meaning. But there is never any life without meaning. There's never any life without meaning. I look at these wonderful pictures of those girls who take these people of eucalypt. They take them and they care for them, and then you see the joy that the Lord gives. That's not meaningless life. That's life as God gives it and calls us to care for it. And that is also at the end of life. It might take long. When mom and dad lays in a bed, that you say, well, what's the meaning of all this? But God has numbered our days. Let it never end. Let us never come in the grip that he will end it before God wants to end it. There's more to be said here, but it's clear that God hates murder. But not only murder, but also, as we read in the catechism, envy, hatred, desire of revenge as the root of all murder. And that brings the commandment closer to home. For brothers and sisters, that root of murder is found in all of us. I think of sin, the sin of envy. The sin of envy is that the grass on the other side of the fence is always greener than on my side. And that starts already, so you become jealous of your neighbor. And that starts already at school, when children see that classmate has always a better mark than I do. envy. You want what your neighbor has. His position in society. We are no longer content with the life God has given us. And it can become so strong, that envy, that it eats us away. We start hating that person. Anger sets in. Love for the neighbor has gone. Think also of it at all bullying at school. But also at social media, brothers and sisters. What are the text messages, the photos, whatever you place on social media, be it Instagram, Facebook, or Snapchat? Sometimes just a bit of fun. Was not intent to harm him or her, but it did hurt the other person who got that message or that photo. The Apostle John writes in the passage we read this afternoon, people who do that, ultimately, he says, have eternal life no longer abiding in them. Those who have this attitude towards the neighbor cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what Scripture says. It seems to be a harsh statement. Especially when you think, it was just a bit of fun. Come on. Don't take it all so hard. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have no idea what that kind of fun can lead to. Depression. Suicidal thoughts. When you talk with people who suffer from that, they often recount how they hated school. Indeed, I've talked with a lot of young people. And they hated school, for they were bullied. And they left the church. Do we really reach out in love to one another? Drawing in also those who live a bit on the outside. Perhaps do not have that pretty face, according to some of us. And then we make just a bit of fun. Really? Let's examine ourselves, young and old alike. For because this can happen under adults as well. For example, around the dinner table. How do we speak about one another? So quickly, it happens that certain families in the congregation are labeled. Something is mentioned and then said, but he comes from that family. You can't expect anything else, so label on it. And the children of the family come labeled at school. And it counts their whole life through. Because from the beginning, they were labeled. I know from my active ministry how this has happened. And in the end, no one reaches out to them. We reach out to the newcomers. But at the same time, those dwelling on the fringes can easily fall through the cracks. Do we reach out to them? You sit here in church, and Brother A is always sitting in front of you. And you have missed him already for 4 weeks. So what are you going to do? Mention it to the ward elder? Or do you say, I should visit that brother, see what's wrong with him? That's not only a task for the office bearers. That's a task for all of us. So quickly we criticize. So quickly we judge. If you look in life within a congregation, we seem to have a very judgmental attitude. It's not good. It's not loving your neighbor. But I come across a lot of judgmental attitude within the communion of saints. And the Lord says, don't do that. Love one another. Envy can eat at you to extent that at a certain moment you say, I can't even stand that man. You know the expression? I can't even stand that man. Open Scripture and see what God says of such an expression. Beloved, let us pray that the works of the flesh do not rule our life, like hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, and envy. But instead, pray the Lord that He allows us and will make us that our life is ruled by the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. And the Apostle Paul writes these things not to warn people in the world, but church members. He writes these things because of the well-being of the congregation of Christ. Whoever today let these works of darkness ruin his life will finally end up in darkness. I think here of the last verses of the Bible, where it says that on the last day, murderers will be found outside the kingdom of God. Murderers, including those who have lived in envy, hatred, and anger towards his neighbor. God hates all this. Because God hates death. And all these things are the root of murder. Now God wants to remove that from our life, roots and branches, because he seeks our life, the life for which Christ died on the cross. And that brings us to the second point of the sermon. Of the third point, I don't know anymore. Doesn't matter. You may wonder, how can we love one another this way? Is that not asking the impossible? No, it is not. No, it is not. It's not asking the impossible. In the passage of scripture you read this afternoon, the Apostle John points to Jesus Christ, who out of love laid down his life for us. And in so doing, also gave us the life-giving Spirit. That means it's only in and through Christ that we can love our neighbors ourselves. At Calvary, Christ loosed the powers that can heal rifts and bridge gaps. Forces by which we can fight the root of murder, envy, anger, and the like. At Calvary, Christ gave his life to bring to being a new communion, washed in his blood, sanctified by his Spirit. A new communion, a communion of saints, of which the members rejoice in their mutual bond with one another, and the bond with Christ. And where, as it says in the Catechism about the communion of saints, where we use our gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other members. And that does not come into being, brothers and sisters, by our efforts. Because the communion of saints is not some kind of group that comes together because we all like one another. We are all of the same breed, so to speak. We all like one another. It's so nice with the communion of saints. Now, if it was like that, brothers and sisters, we would spread out over Byford and not come together here. Now, the communion of saints is a work of God. As we sit here, we have not chosen one another, but we have been given to one another. God brought us together because of Christ's blood. And he will keep us together through that same redeeming blood and the life-renewing power of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the church communion from that beautiful perspective, it's impossible. Impossible that you say, I don't need that brother or sister. You can just as well do without her. And so turn your back upon him or her. Impossible because of the redeeming blood of Christ, which out no one of us can do. When you look at a brother in a judgmental way, or a sister, for that sake, think about this. You need Christ's blood as much as that brother or sister you may look down upon. I'm not any better. We're all the same. No one of us can do without Christ. And so we're looking at Christ, who has brought us together, it's by grace alone. I will accept my brother or sister in Christ joyfully as a member of the same body. And where I've hurt him in the past, I'll go there, speak, apologize. In his morning meditation, my wife and I read in the morning a meditation, and it was about a text. If a brother or sister has something against you, so it puts the shield the other side. It's not if I'm hurt by the brother and if the brother has hurt me, but it is not that I have to go and wait for, sorry, let me rephrase that. If a brother has something against me, then I cannot say, this is business. I go my own way. Can we do without the brother? No. There is hurt within the communion of saints. And maybe you say, that doesn't hurt me, so whatever. No, the Lord says, go there. Put your gift on the altar and go to the brother and set it ready. Make it ready. So that together you are on your way without any envy, any anger, whatever. When your brother has hurt against you. That's our duty, even then. So, that's living from the forgiveness of sins and also offering forgiveness. That's the gospel of the sixth commandment. As God wants us to live out of thankfulness for what, for what he has given us in Christ. Is that unattainable? Not when you look at what Christ has done for us. How can I show self-denying love to a neighbor that has hurt me? I was an enemy of God. And Christ showed self-denying love to me, the anguish and torment of hell, whom I didn't ever to say, I can't forgive that brother. And that's what the Apostle John wants to make clear in his first letter. To believe in Christ and to love your brother are not two things, it's one thing. To believe in Christ is the root of that love. To believe in Christ, that is embracing Christ and all his benefits in faith, you start living a new life if it becomes your heartfelt desire to live in love with your neighbor. God made a new beginning in Christ, in his resurrection. And we have become part of the new beginning. May it also show up in our life that way, brothers and sisters. Read over that passage of scripture we read this afternoon. John also says, we should not love just in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth, genuinely. Sincere love as fruit of God's work in our life. And therefore let us never resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Grieve him. But let us daily pray that God will make us grow in this love. For behold, how good and pleasant is the union when brothers live together in communion. For there the Lord our God sends his blessing and grants the life that never ends.